Today on The Journey.
God sent His Son into a messy world in order to deal with our messy lives. And He is more than able to do that.
Imagine you're a king promising to share the table of your subjects. But when you finally arrive, their houses are dilapidated, dirty, and desperately messy. Well, Ron Moore is coming to look at such a situation and the King of Heaven's gracious response. We'll get to that right after a brief word about Ron's daily devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 reflections, you'll discover truths about Jesus and yourself that you may have never seen before. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it on the web at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The King's Arrival on the Journey.
I love the Christmas season, and I hate it at the same time. Here's what I don't like about Christmas. We have sanitized it. It is sterile. I hate it that Christmas has become so clean and safe and warm. Because I got to tell you, that is not the way it was when the King arrived. Think about this. When the King arrived, He entered a messy world to deal with a messy problem. Let's think first about that world that Jesus entered into. When Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC, there were two heirs to his throne. One was named Octavian, one was named Antony, and they were to share the throne, but you know, power-hungry people don't like to share power. It wasn't long before Antony fell under the spell of an Egyptian queen. Remember her name? Cleopatra. And Cleopatra and Antony decided to go up against Octavian for the sole rule of the throne. And that they did, causing civil war to break out over the Roman Empire. In 31 BC, in the Battle of Actium, Octavian and his forces defeated Antony and Cleopatra. So that left Octavian as the sole ruler of the empire. And he called himself Caesar, the emperor. 4 years later, Octavian gave himself the name Augustus, exalted one. Caesar Augustus ruled the known world. It was that Caesar Augustus in Luke chapter 2 who issued a decree that the whole world should be counted, a census taken for the purpose of taxation and military service, causing Mary and Joseph to go down to Bethlehem where the king would be born, just like Micah the prophet had foretold. And during that time, some great things were going on. The world was experiencing peace, the peace of Rome, Pax Romana, except in this one little sliver of land with Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. Only about 150 miles long, 60 miles wide. And in that little sliver of land, the Jews would not bow down before any Caesar. They served one God. His name was Yahweh, and the traditions they held came from His word. Now, the Jewish hatred for anyone over them began to take place about 100 years earlier under the rule of a Greek ruler named Antiochus. And Antiochus tried to force the Greek culture on the Jews. Things got messy. Antiochus brought a 90-year-old priest before the middle of the town. The priest refused to eat pig's flesh, and he had that 90-year-old priest flogged to death. There's another family, a mother and her 7 sons, and they refused to bow down before any idol. And so Antiochus had them all killed. the sons one by one and the mother last. So the last thing she saw before she died was the killing of her sons. And then in an act called the Abomination of Desolation, Antiochus took a pig and he took it into the temple and he took it into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the temple, and he slaughtered the pig there. And he spread the pig's blood all over the altar. Think of the worship of the Old Testament and what this would have done to the Jews. Sacrificed it on the altar in honor of the Greek god Zeus, smearing the pig's blood all over the sanctuary. That was the last straw. The Jews revolted. A man named Judas the Maccabee led a successful revolt to take back the temple and rededicate it to the Lord. And it was successful. And the Jews still celebrate that time. You know what it is? Hanukkah. Hanukkah meaning dedication. And the Jews held their independence in the Roman Empire for 100 years. Then the Roman army marched into town. And it took the Romans about 30 years to squelch all the rebellion. One commentator says that between 67 BC and 37 BC, no fewer than 150,000 men died. The world was in a mess. During this time, the Romans instilled Herod as their puppet king. Herod, the king of the Jews. You remember what he did when the wise men came and asked where the king was? Had every boy 2 years and younger killed in the area because of his insecurity. It was a messy time. It's said that as Herod watched the Romans crush the rebellion, killing women and children as they fled into the marketplace, as they hid in their homes, as they took refuge in the temple, it is said that Herod asked a Roman general, "Would the Romans deprive the city of all its inhabitants and possessions and leave me king of the wilderness?" Right as Jesus was being born, right around that time, there was another Jew who went into the city of Sapphira and went into the arsenal there to arm all his men. He was going to bring about another revolt. He was caught. The city of Sapphira, about 3 miles from Nazareth, was leveled by the Romans. It was burned to the ground. And 2,000 of his followers, Jewish rebels, were crucified. And if the killings from the rebellions were not bad enough, in 31 BC, an earthquake hit the area, killing 30,000 people. The Jews called this the pangs of the Messiah, and they cried for deliverance. You see, when the king arrived, it was to a people oppressed, a time of political unrest. It was to people in poverty whose land had been devastated. The country lay in ruins. And then the king arrived. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 4. But when the time had fully come, or another translation, when the time was right, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. God sent His Son into a mess. When Queen Elizabeth visited the United States a few years ago, here's what she brought with her. You ready? 4,000 pounds of luggage, 2 outfits for every occasion, a mourning outfit in case someone died, 40 pints of plasma, a hairdresser, 2 valets, host of attendants, and white kid leather toilet seat covers. Finally, something I can relate to. It's so frustrating when you're traveling and forget those white kid leather toilet seats. And they don't sell those at Cracker Barrel either when you're traveling. The cost of her trip was over $20 million. You see, one trip. Only the best accommodations will do, but when the king arrived, when the time had fully come, God sent him into a messy world, born in a messy stable, in what the world saw as a really messy circumstance, an unwed mother whose fiancé had to be convinced by angels not to put her away. So Philip Yancey says, 9 months of awkward explanation, the lingering scent of scandal. It seemed that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for his entrance, as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. I'm impressed, he says, that when the Son of God became a human being, he played by the rules, harsh rules. Small towns do not treat kindly young boys who grow up with questionable paternity. When the time was right, God sent his Son into a mess. And you know what? He still does. When the King arrives today, he arrives into the messiest place on earth, your heart and mine. When we invite Jesus into our hearts, we invite him into a mess. We invite him to be the King of the spiritual wilderness. We invite him to a heart of rebellion. We invite him into a heart of spiritual poverty. We invite him into a heart that lay in spiritual ruin. We invite him into a heart with despicable habits. We invite him into our brokenness. When we trust in Jesus Christ and we ask him to come into our hearts, we invite him into the messiest place on earth. Jeremiah 17 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and even his disciples thought, you know, it's about things you wear or it's about things you do. It's all about the external. It's even about the food you eat, clean and unclean. And Jesus makes this point. It is not about the external. It's what's right inside here, your heart. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart and make a man unclean. It's not what you put into yourself. It's what comes out of yourself. It's already there. For out of the heart, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. So when we invite Jesus into our heart, we invite him into a mess. Let's think about that. There are a lot of people who have this idea that in order to become a Christian, you have to kind of clean yourself up. And then you can be good enough to God to trust in him. Because surely he would not accept you as you are now. So some people think. Now, quite honestly, the sanitized church, all Christians walking around like we have it all together, we have aided that problem. But there are a lot of people out there today who are saying, you know, I'd like to trust in Christ, but I need to clean myself up first. Nothing could be farther from the truth. On your best day, with your best efforts, with your best cleaning tools, you cannot clean your heart. Jesus asks us to invite him into the mess because he's the only one who can clean it up. He's the only one who can deal with the mess of sin in our life. So if you think, you know, maybe someday when I kind of get my spiritual act together, you're going to be waiting a long time because you can't get it together by yourself. It takes Jesus, who is very used to messes, to come in and clean up your heart. So I ask you today to do the most difficult thing you will ever do. You have to put down your pride and you have to say, I am a mess, and I can't fix myself. And I trust in God's Son, who entered this world to die on a cross for my sins as the only way I can have a relationship with the living God. You see, some people are not willing to admit their mess, and therein lies the problem. Now, there's a second group of people. You trusted in Christ. You admitted your sin. And yet, after you trusted in Him, you now are living your Christian life believing that somehow you trusted in Christ for salvation, but you have to be the one to clean up the rest of the mess. And again, nothing could be farther from the truth. When Jesus comes, He enters our heart. And just as we trust Him for salvation, we also trust Him for spiritual growth. He's the one who sanctifies us or helps us grow in our spiritual life. But so many Christians, they trusted Christ once, and now they're trying to clean up their act on their own. And so they're wondering, why can't I discipline myself to read Scripture? Why can't I deal with this habitual sin in my life? Why do I have these secret sins going on in my life? The answer is they're trying to deal with them personally. See, there's only one person who can clean up the mess. Jesus. And so if you've trusted in Christ, but you still are living this messy Christian life, you're going to have to give it over to Christ. Now, let me just be sure. You're never going to be perfectly clean until you enter into heaven. But you have to begin to submit those messy parts of your life to Him, because just as you cannot save yourself, so you cannot grow unless Jesus is cleaning up the mess. And here's a third group. You're a Christian. Maybe you trusted in Christ long ago. And there was a time in your life when you had this great dream of what you could do for Christ. You were on fire, as they say. But then maybe when you were younger, you messed up. You sinned. And Satan has convinced you that you can never be used of God. Why would God want to use someone who keeps stumbling? And you have settled for a second-rate Christian life. And it's time you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to fulfill the dreams that God placed in my heart way back when. Jesus can deal with any mess you've made if you give it to Him. Here's what Jesus does. Seven things. Number one, He takes away the penalty of sin. All of us are born as sinners. We are separated from God. Nothing we can do to work our way to God. We can't be good enough. On our best day, with our best efforts, we fall short. It is Jesus, only Jesus, who can place you into an eternal relationship with the living God. Number two, as soon as you trust in Christ, He indwells you by His Spirit. Now you have God living inside. You have invited Him to the messiest place on planet Earth. And now you're asking Him to indwell you and to help you deal with the mess. Number three, He enables us to grow in our relationship with Christ. Again, you cannot grow on your own, but it's the Holy Spirit living inside us that allows us to grow, that helps us to grow, that helps us to move beyond the different messes of sin in our life. Not that we will ever be completely clean in this life, but the process of growth is that we are taking steps closer, that we're becoming more mature and making more impact in our Christian life. Number four, He helps us work through the baggage we bring. And all of us bring baggage. You see, you don't have to check the baggage at the door because you can't. You're going to bring it in with you. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us deal with the baggage we bring. Stuff that has happened in our past that we're still dealing with. The Holy Spirit works in those messes. Number five, He convicts us when we go astray, when we get off the spiritual journey, when we sin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction into our lives and tell us you should not be doing that, or you should be doing that, stop doing that, or start doing that. He's the one who convicts us of sin. And here's what else He does. What do you do when your young child is playing out by a busy road? you make sure you go get them. And you make sure you instill in them some lesson that that's a dangerous place to be and they need to be in a safe place. You discipline them. And so God the Father disciplines us when we refuse to listen to His leading, when we refuse to obey His word. He disciplines us because He loves us so much that He doesn't want us playing by the dangerous street. And then number 7, when it's all said and done, He ushers us into His presence clean. What Scripture says? Without spot or blemish, He ushers us into the presence of God. And that's the first time we'll be perfectly clean. Until then, guess what? It's Jesus and you dealing with the mess of living this Christian life, living on planet Earth. Our sins are forgiven as Christians, but our propensity to sin is still there. And perfection will only take place when we close our eyes here and open them up and see face of God. So here's the thing I want you to take away. God sent His Son into a messy world in order to deal with our messy lives. And He is more than able to do that.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Would you like to sense the anticipation of the people as Jesus stood up to preach? Would you like to feel the joy and wonder as the scales fell from the eyes of the man born blind? Would you like to see Jesus for the first time all over again? Well, that can be your everyday experience with Ron Moore's devotional titled Journey Through the Gospels. In these 365 insightful meditations, Ron takes you on a challenging journey through the life of Christ. Along the way, Jesus will touch your soul and spirit with life-changing truths and tender affection. Journey Through the Gospels is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Luke chapter 12. You've heard the story before. Jesus told them this parable. Ground of a certain rich man produced good crops. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. If you believe there is more to life than these few short years, you live life differently. Now, there are many Christians who believe in heaven, but don't live like they believe in heaven. Because you see, if you believe in heaven, if you believe that there is an afterlife, if you believe that Jesus came to provide that way for you, if you believe you're going to be held accountable for this life, you will live differently. It'll be the realization that God has given you everything you own. You don't own it. God chose to give it to you, not to build bigger barns. But He gave it to you so that you can use that resource to do with it what He wants you to do. You are a steward.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Gospels. This daily devotional will enrich your walk with the Savior and increase your understanding of His life and ministry. Journey Through the Gospels is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.